Well, I want to start off with...
Have you started recording?
Yeah, but that's okay. Hey, Pastor? Pastor Eplin?
Father, we thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
For your goodness and grace and mercy today. Thank you for this opportunity we have as men to gather together to hear what you have laid on Garrett's heart for us today. Lord, we need to hear that with an openness and an understanding that you are speaking to men today, and we ask you to bless this gathering, bless the time we have together, and Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what your Spirit is saying to us today, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let me explain why I am putting my hat back on. I wear many hats. I've got lots of different hats, and of course, when you're as big as I am, you make a good billboard, and you stand out in a crowd. So, no disrespect to the house of the Lord to have this hat on, but I like to remind people, and of course, this hat was a gift to me 2 years ago from this congregation through Pastor Eplin, and of course, when I went to the airport at that time, and you don't know this, Pastor Eplin knows this, I was told to take this hat off by somebody who had a foreign accent in TSA. And I said, no, I'm not taking this hat off. I don't have to take this hat off, and I don't want to take this hat off, and I'm not going to take it off. And the guy said, you will take it off. I said, no, and you better not reach up to take it off of me, right? And he called a three-striper over, you know, a supervisor, and she said to me, what's the problem? I said, I'm a Mayflower descendant. Okay, I've served in the United States Army. I love this country, and I love this hat. It was just given to me by wonderful people in Streeter, Illinois, and I'm not taking it off. Just, that's okay. You can keep it on. You can go. Okay. Now, I have another confession I need to make to you. It's about gender identity. Okay, we hear a lot about that. I want you to know that I, too, was once a male trapped in a female's body. Yeah, and then I was born. To anyone using their First Amendment rights on the internet to tell me this, that the Second Amendment only covers muskets, which I have and use, of course, because the AR-15 was not invented yet, well, get off your computer, write me a letter with a quill pen, and have it delivered by a man on a horse. Then we can discuss why you're wrong. You know the different principles that people go by. This is the coyote principle of California. The governor of California is jogging with his dog along a nature trail. A coyote jumps out and attacks the governor's dog, then bites the governor. The governor starts to intervene but reflects upon the movie Bambi and then realizes he should stop because the coyote is only doing what is natural. He calls animal control. Animal control captures the coyote and bills the state $200 testing it for diseases and $500 for relocating it. He calls a veterinarian. The vet collects the dead dog and bills the state $200 testing it for diseases. The governor goes to the hospital and spends $3,500 getting checked for the diseases from the coyote on getting his bite wound bandaged. The running trail gets shut down for 6 months while Fish and Game conducts a $100,000 survey to make sure the area is now free of dangerous animals. The governor spends $50,000 in state funds implementing a coyote awareness program for residents of the area. The state legislature spends $2 million to study how better to treat rabies and how to permanently eradicate the disease throughout the world. The governor's security agent is fired for not stopping the attack. The state spends $150,000 to hire and train a new agent with additional special training regarding the nature of coyotes. PETA protests the coyotes' relocation and files a $5 million suit against the state. Now in Texas, the governor of Texas is jogging with his dog along a nature trail. A coyote jumps out and attacks his dog. The governor shoots the coyote with a state-issued pistol and keeps jogging. The governor has spent 50 cents on a .45 ACP hollow point cartridge. The buzzards eat the dead coyote. And that, my friends, is why California is broke and Texas is not. Good to hear you laughing this morning. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know this song? Sing along with Phil Keggy and me. Oh, men of God, with lesser things, heart and mind and love and strength, serve the King of Kings, King of Kings. Up, O men of God, carries long, bring in the day of brotherhood, and a night of wrong, and end the night of wrong. O men of God, church who doth wait, cross of Christ and where his feet have trod, brothers of the Son of Man, up, O men of God, up, O men of God. We will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O men of God, stand with me, and draw your swords. I want to see that you're armed and dangerous, the word of God. And Father, we're at your throne of grace. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray, and a powerful amen.
Amen. Amen.
Turn in your copy of the Bible, and notice I don't tell you this is my Bible. It's God's Bible, God's Word. It happens to be my copy. I own it and many other copies. Psalm 119, verse 11. We'll go through these quite quickly. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I should not sin against thee. 1 Chronicles 12:32, which may be in your copy of the Bible, is page 379. At least it is in my copy of the Bible. That's a joke, right? You can laugh at that. And once again, it is not my Bible, it's the Lord's Word. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 17. Okay, that's probably worth reading the entire portion there we have. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In Acts chapter 5, verses 24 through 29, and I never get tired of reading it and explaining what it means. Many of our Christian brethren don't seem to get it. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. And one further passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, Revelation 3 and verse 15. Revelation 3 and verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Praise God for the reading of his word. You can be seated. And say this with me. I have just heard the word of God.
I just heard the word of God.
This is so important to us. And can you see in reading those scriptures how similar that the times that we just read about in scripture are like today? It's the same war. It's not a playground. It's a battle. And of course, when we say, thus saith the Lord, and not giving people our opinions, there's so many opinions out there, as I tell people, everyone at least has one. Some of us, like me, I have more than one opinion. But what really counts is what we just read. And of course, the challenge that it is to us as men of God. And I pray I have boldly set the case, in a sense, for us this morning, and continue a truthfully accurate and rightful exegesis of the Scriptures. Lord, be my guide, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. And of course, you know the word exegesis, basically, and there are a lot of people that do not do a very good job, in my estimation, of an exegesis of Scripture explaining them. We need to understand the Word of God well enough to explain it, not only in words, but explain it in the deeds of our life. Now, I'm not going to promise that that exegesis, the right way to explain Scripture, will be the last of the big theological words used here today. Ask the man next to you, what did he just say? Well, we're here to hear, to see, respond, and be changed. Amen?
Amen.
That's important. People that come and listen to the Word of God and walk out the same way, you weren't listening. You didn't have your eyes open, your ears open, and so forth and so on, because the Lord wants us to be changed, and Lord knows, and I can say this for myself, I need to be changed. So we're here to hear, to see, respond, and be changed. Amen?
Amen.
We're here, and we're kind of in for a rough ride. See? Can we handle it? Well, hallelujah. I mean, I'm looking at some of the most important men on the face of the earth right now. I'm looking at some of the most important men in Illinois right now, whether you realize it or not. And to be that man of God, and to be a man of God that will arise, just like the song that Phil Keggy led us in. And by the way, he didn't write that song. That song actually was written in the mid-1800s. And since that time forward, there's been a devaluing of true men of God and trying to keep them from arising. Why? Because just like in biblical times, just like we read in the book of Acts, if those men of God really arise and do what the Lord has called them to do, you can be sure that the forces of darkness have to leave. You can be sure that there will be changes. You can be sure that those that are trying to do the wrong thing are going to have a hard time, because it's a war, it's not a playground. So be ready. Be a true minuteman for Christ and enjoy the battles. We're in a war, and it's not always a physical one, that's for sure, but most surely a spiritual one. Only Jesus can keep us fit for the mission. There's so many training sessions that go out these days about a lot of things, but this is a training session that is extremely important in the spiritual war, that men of God would arise. It's not a playground. We're not here for safe and easy way. If you're in this war and you're looking for the safe and easy way, cross that off your list. It doesn't exist, except for people that would be cowardly. We're here for our commander-in-chief, Jesus, and Jesus' best way. He is our commander-in-chief. Now that's sort of militaristic talk, isn't it? The Bible is filled with militaristic talk. Be a good soldier, for example, that it says. And, of course, way back in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, in Joshua, four times, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Now, why does the Lord have to remind us to be of good courage? Because it isn't always easy to be of good courage, is it? And you can get tired out. Now, I'm going to be referring to you in this brief time we have together, as the Lord does, a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation, 1 Peter 2:8. Valiant, honorable, courageous, as in Joshua 1, for example. Men of God, arise. Please God and courageously do your duty. Please God and courageously do your duty. With that comes a statement, if you're going to please God and courageously do your duty, you're going to make enemies. There are going to be people that are going to speak ill of you. So what? Please God and courageously do your duty. And we can all do that with the help of God the Holy Spirit. Perhaps right now it's hard to believe that this, or could be you, that this could be you, by God's amazing grace, who can change us in the twinkling of an eye, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, you'll be changed if you want to be. Isn't it interesting that the Lord does not force us into anything? He's not a tyrant. And of course, as we're having for somewhat of a theme of the meetings this week, I brought this flag, which was one of our early colonial flags, came to us from Scotland originally, that rebellion against tyrants is obedience to God. That's a message that most Christians, particularly even most Christian men, cannot fathom that. How can that be? Well, let me tell you something. We're sitting in these states of America united. Our country is not an illegitimate country. Our country was started by great principles, and of course, when great Christian principles, when you read the Declaration of American Independence, our forefathers decided we're going to tell the whole world. You stand on Lexington Green, which this summer I gave a tour for 200 people who were judges, who were lawyers, doctors, generals, outstanding group. And I told them, you are standing on the place where the shot heard round the world was fired. This is a sacred and holy ground to America, because the shot heard round the world, not just around the neighborhood, not just around the town, not even around the state or county, around the world, because people of the world wanted to believe that there was liberty, that somebody would stand up against a tyrant. And we did. And it cost us for it. If you want to be that man of God, you want to rise. And I can tell you, every single day I want to. I want that opportunity. I ask the Lord for it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Amen. You've probably heard that sung before. Now, here's my statement of purpose. And everyone needs to have a statement of purpose. It's very intentional for the record. I mean to do what I say. And as I shared with you earlier, when we were having some coffee fellowship, about what happened to me at the State House in New Hampshire when I was told that what I do, I cannot do. And I said, I do what I do because of the grace of God and because of the calling of the Lord. Was I risking something? Probably. But you see, just like today, I didn't come here to bring soft talk. And fortunately, praise God, you don't get soft talk every week here. You get some hard, strong talk, and I appreciate that. It's always my honor to come here to Streeter. Remember years ago when I said, Streeter, yeah, Streeter, Illinois, the city of our Creator, changing just one letter. So I always tell people, if you came here to hear nice fluff and stuff or politically correct, bland, sweet nothings, I ain't got any. I'm not looking for your vote, and I'm not trying to sell you anything. That's interesting, isn't it? I'm here to fellowship and worship with men of God, to call you out and teach you what the Lord has taught me in this war, and to learn as well. And by the way, I'm not the kind of leader that says, okay, guys, let me push you out there into the traffic. You get run over, I'll run. No. I believe just like the Apostle Paul said, come and follow me as I follow Christ. That's important. And we as men of God can say to other men, come and follow me as I follow Christ. Let me teach you as the Lord has taught me. That's important. And to find out for yourself what the Lord wants from you, arise and be done with lesser things now. And that song, when I first encountered it in an old hymn book and read that, and said this was a song that was constantly being sung at a particular era, because it was saying, arise, O men of God, be done with lesser things. Now, I'm not going to tell you what lesser things are. That's really, it's not that I couldn't tell you what lesser things are, but the Holy Spirit telling you that as you develop the mission statement for your life and stay on track with that. And of course, all of you who are hunters know, you chase too many rabbits, you get none, right? And I learned that a long time ago, even in the ocean when I was a spear fisherman and so forth and so on. There are a lot of fish down there. I like that one better than this one. I like that one better than this one. And then pretty soon I realized you're using up a lot of energy chasing the different fish. Pick one out and go get it. chase that one. Once that one's in your goodie bag, then go after another one, right? So as I said, I'm not here to sell you anything, although obviously donations are welcome. As you know, I've lived out of the offering plate all these many years, and it amazes me. And this congregation here has been supportive of our ministry. There are a lot of times when I've been by myself, so you think I'm alone. Well, first of all, I want to tell you something. I'm not alone. I'm never alone. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm surrounded by the angels that the Lord sends to help me. And by the way, there are people in Streeter, Illinois that are praying for me. And let me tell you something. You better watch out for them, because they know how to pray. That's important. And I'm out there. I'm trying to recruit soldiers of the cross. I'll be talking fact from Scripture to them and to all of us and our American foundational documents. No fantasy and fables here, men of God. No hearsay, rumors, gossip, or myths. And there are so many of those going around. You know, I'd like to see those all busted and flushed down the toilet where they belong. I really don't need to spend much time on all the evil. You know about that. I mean, we don't have to be reminded of the evil. Many times people spend so much time, they get an expert on evil. No, be an expert on God's amazing grace and His plan. Most people, even in the body of Christ, are not expert enough. And you know, Jesus said, look unto the hills from whence cometh our salvation, right? He has a plan, and His divine plan. People spending the time, and the enemy just loves for us to spend a lot of time talking about what he's doing instead of talking about what the Lord is doing and so forth. And oh, if men of God knew the Bible as well as they knew the front page of the daily paper and TV bad news report. Do you think that I believe what they're telling us on TV? No, I don't. And anyone that thinks that you're being told the truth on TV, well, you know what I would say about that. So what do we need to do? We need to focus on the Father's design, not the enemy's pathology. The Father's design, and He has one, and it's right on track. Not the enemy's pathology, of which there's a lot. Psalm 121, verse 1. So I'm decidedly intentional that we should leave here better men of God than when we came. That's my intention. I plan on walking out that door when we're done here today a better man than when I walked in here this morning. Because when you're in the presence of the Lord, that's what's going to happen. Unless you say, Lord, I'm just here to be a good citizen. Well, it's good to be a good citizen, but remember, you're a citizen, and I love America. You know that. But I don't worship America. I'm a citizen of America, glad to say so. But I'm also a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that's more important. And that makes a big difference in how we do things. By God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we will, amen, the just shall live by faith, Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. So when you say you're living by faith, which isn't the easiest thing to do, you're doing what the Lord has asked you to do. So setting for us a foundation that never again will any one of us ever be ashamed of the gospel. Think about that. Have there been times you've been ashamed of the gospel? Times that you didn't want to tell somebody because you were afraid they would think less of you or something like that? We're not trying to be mean to anybody bringing them the gospel and telling them the truth. Quite the contrary. Because we know that there is only way. You know, when people criticize me on radio broadcasts that I'm on and say, you know, you say that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, like John 14:6, I said, I didn't say that. I'm just repeating what the Lord told me. He told me in His Word. And so I believe that, no matter who we're talking to, an atheist, a Muslim, a Hindu, a religious secularist. That's sort of an oxymoron, isn't it? Religious, secularist, or humanist, or whatever else. It's the same. Never again will any of us ever be ashamed of the gospel or be cowardly in presenting the gospel, the good news of Christ, as Romans 1:16 encourages us to do. Or be cowardly in being prepared, providing for, protecting, and defending our families, our friends, our homes, and if called upon, our neighborhoods, towns, counties, states, and yes, our American Constitutional Republic, as the Second Amendment alludes to in 1 Timothy 5:8. Bible, beans, and bullets. Prepared, not scared. I always tell people, if you listen to what I'm saying and you come away scared, you weren't listening. You did not hear what the Holy Spirit was trying to bring out. If you go away scared, you didn't hear. The Lord wants us to go away prepared, not scared. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And so, whenever we have certain emotions that come upon us or certain feelings that come upon us, we have to take that before the Lord and say, where are those feelings coming from? Does it match up with Scripture? And many times they don't. Years ago, I presented a teaching at a big Christian retreat center, Bible, Beans, and Bullets. I believe it's on the table over here on CD. It's still cutting edge today as it was even years ago, as the Lord laid that on my heart. Think about John Wesley's famous admonition. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, and as long as you ever can. That's a pretty good statement of purpose, isn't it? Being exceptional in our good deeds, Matthew 5:17. It isn't just what we say, it's who we are. It's what we do. That really speaks well, too. And I think about Francis of Assisi, who said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. The way we live our lives. And brothers, let me tell you something. Men of God, we can arise. Never was there a time where it's so important for us to arise. Never has there been opportunity as the Lord shows us how to solve certain problems that nobody seems to have an answer to, but the Lord knows. Now, we're recording this so that what is said in this presentation will be available afterward as a reminder and for others who were unable to attend. You know, for years I've done this, and we found recently that at one of our websites, we actually have about 2,500 hits a month. Now, compared to huge ministries, whatever, that may seem small, but they're all new hits. And so the issue is, no matter how large or small the group is we're speaking to be able to record these things and put them up for other people. People in the middle of the night may be stirred and they can't sleep and they may decide to go on the internet and listen to what's happening here today and be challenged by it. So think about that in your own lives of what you can do to multiply your effort, which I call conserve the harvest. Pleasing God and courageously doing our duty. Now, duty is a blessed word, by the way, that few understand it anymore. It's a life of dedicated service, like we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. A lot of people look at that, you use the word honest, or you word duty and everything else, that's like become almost like profanity to some people. But it isn't. That's the life that men of God have been called to. And not so much a detailed to-do, more a how to be, as only the Holy Spirit can teach you when you seek the Lord with all your heart, Hebrews 11:1. Substance and diligence. Now, this is not a time for a casual friendship with the Almighty. A lot of people just, you know, casual friendship, maybe Sunday morning, and that's it. No, it's not a time for casual friendship with the Lord. It's a time for an all-out devotion. A pledge from heart and serious commitment and exclusion of all else. And I've learned as the older that I have gotten, and I've certainly had challenges to getting older in the sense of certain accidents that have happened and whatever else, and it's helped me set in purpose even more so of having to exclude some things. I mean, I had to go down to Staples and buy this button. There's a no button. There are things that people want me to do that's not a bad thing to do. I just don't have time for that, and I hit the no button. Always have the yes button ready to hit. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, amen. America's firm foundation. A nation or generation that does not know the history of their nation is a nation that has lost its identity and can be easily manipulated. Is that happening now? Yes. Recently, at a church not far from where I live, they brought in a speaker, talked to the teenagers. One of the teenagers there, I was literally with his parents when he was born, and held him up to the Lord and blessed him in the name of the Lord when he was born. He listened to this speaker who said, America has no Christian foundation. America is not a Christian nation. And I said to this teenager, I said, I taught your father before you, and you listen to that without standing up and saying, excuse me, in all due respect, that is not true. And I'm not exactly sure of all the stuff that I could tell you that proves it's not true. Let me call up the Patriot pastor and get him in here. I told him, Johnny, that's what you got to do. You can't let lies like that be unchallenged. Just like in a court. When you go to the court, if you're in court, at the trial court, if you do not object, you cannot bring those objections up in the trial court. In the appeals court. You didn't object in the trial court, you can't bring it up in the appeals court. That is legal jurisprudence. And if you question that, ask Gary's wife. She'll probably tell you that. She knows. It's true. So we need to lodge our objections. I object. That's not true, and I object. We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to raise up godly generations after us and with these generations take the kingdom of God to all the earth. That was Parson Robert Hunt, Jamestown founder in 1607. I still hold to this mission. You want to come to my country? You're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because that's how this country was founded. Am I doing it because I'm mean? Am I doing it because I'm intolerant? No, I'm not doing it to be mean. I'm not doing it to be intolerant. But I don't want to give up my country. And so men of God arise and realize we have a purpose here. The people that came before, and for those of us who are either of the bloodline, and I am of the bloodline, many of you probably are too, or that our families came here looking for the very thing that the founders gave us. Are we just going to let it be taken away by people who come here and say, look, all we want to do is make the first stop at the welfare office. We're looking to collect money rather than to be part of it. Now here's America's covenant with God, 1620 AD, the Mayflower Compact. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another combine covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. And of course, as we're very close to that November date in 1620, that was the covenant that was made. And I want to tell you something. The Lord remembers the covenant, though many people in America don't. The Lord remembers it, and He still expects us to keep it. City on the Hill speech, John Winthrop, 1630 on the Arabella. Articles of Confederation of New England. And of course, that City on the Hill speech, I'm not going to take the time today to read it to you, but that City on the Hill speech that was on the deck of the Arabella in 1630 by John Winthrop, that is the quintessential vision that God gave for America after Mayflower, after 1620. How many of us even know that? And say, okay, we hold up these documents. I'm gonna stand with these documents. I'm going to stand with these principles. Or the Articles of Confederation, the United Colonies of New England, where we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity, with peace, and whereas in our settling, by a wise providence of God, upon all just occasions, both for preserving and propagating the truth and liberties of the gospel. It's in writing. It was signed. And by the way, they signed and dated things A.D. Everybody knows what that is, right? Even to this day, if I write a check out or whatever date that I put, and I've had some stuff going into government office and everything, I always put AD. They don't want it there? Tough. I put it there because it's right. Anno Domini. This is still the year of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Buddha, not Gautama, not Hindu Veda, not Allah, whatever else. Now, does that make them mad? Well, maybe it does. I'm not trying to make them mad. I'm trying to get them saved. See? I'm trying to witness to them and be a man of God who is courageously standing up and doing his duty. And doing a duty for the Lord is a great thing. Or the Pilgrim Mother statue. They brought up their families in sturdy virtue and a living faith in God without which nations perish. Monument to the forefathers. It says, faith in Christ, morality, law, education, and liberty. These things are plastered all over our country, written in stone. And I always tell people, I got several Dremel tools. I even have the lithium ion one that you don't even have to plug it into electricity, right? But I didn't go out at nighttime and carve these things in stone, or all the cemeteries they go in and see the gospel of Jesus Christ on somebody's tombstone. It's all over our country. When people come here and want to destroy that, what are they trying to do to our country? They're trying to destroy our country. Now, maybe they're ignorant about it. Well, they're not going to be ignorant on my watch. And that's why I go to Scripture and go to the facts of our country. And what's the price of liberty? It's called eternal vigilance. And it's necessary to overcome tyranny. The tyranny that we're facing today is really no different than when George III was the tyrant, along with Parliament, over our country at that time, and we had to break loose of that tyranny. Do you know that if you didn't bring your gun to church in the Plymouth Colony, you were fined 25 shillings, which at the time was a pretty good amount of money, and you know what they said? You're a slothful Christian. Well, I'll tell you what, I surely would not be happy if somebody called me a slothful Christian or a slothful man of God. And of course, as we know, that a man who will not work should not eat. So I work very hard because I really like to eat. You know? I'm sure others do too. What about the Lexington Tea Resolution? Very soon in Lexington. In December, I will be participating in that, as I do every year. It was written by the village parson, Jonas Clark, like the books that we distribute there. In paragraph 9, in every rational measure that may be necessary for the preservation and recovery of our rights and liberties as Englishmen and Christians, we trust in God that should the state of our affairs require it, we shall be ready to sacrifice our estates and everything dear in life, yea, and life itself in support of the common cause. Now, this was in December 1773, before the Battle of Lexington, and also a short time before what was more famous of the Boston Tea Party. See? Did you get that part in there? The liberties, the rights and liberties, as Englishmen, because we were still Englishmen, and Christians. And we trust in God. And of course, the language that's in there, written by the pastor, ended up in the Declaration of American Independence. See? When the pastors at that time, which we call the Black Robe Regiment, that I reinstituted years ago for the 21st century, when they were leading people to be men of God and to arise and to courageously do their duty. And of course, we know that the Declaration of American Independence, really the Declaration of Total Dependence on Christ, read paragraphs 1, 2, 32, and 33, or the Atkin Bible, which in 1781 was printed, for every Continental soldier had a Bible to put in their pocket, right? See, when you know these facts, and you bring them up, and people say, we're not a Christian nation. We never were. Oh, really? Well, that's not true. Now, are we behaving as a Christian nation now? Mm-hmm. Not exactly. But there are a lot of people that are. I am. Most of you are. When I say most of, I mean all of you, as far as I know. And so when people make these statements, it's not true. What about Justice Josiah Brewer? David Josiah Brewer. I guess his parents wanted to make sure he had a double, you know, Old Testament name, right? But I've said enough to show that Christianity came to this country with the first colonists, has been powerfully identified with its rapid development, colonial and national, and today exists as a mighty factor in the life of the Republic. This is a Christian nation. Now, I'm taking the time to go through some of these historical facts because every now and then, we men of God need to be reminded what country we live in and why this country has been strong, why it's been mighty. And of course, if we look at Proverbs 14:34, which is basically says this, right makes might, not might makes right. America's been mighty when America's been right. But America's losing that because men of God are not arising as they should and courageously doing their duty. But we're here to change that. All over this country, in every state, including Washington, D.C., are etched in stone reminders of the courage and convictions of the men of God who went before us. Do we have the kind of strength today? Well, the same strength they had, where'd they get it from? The same courage, where'd they get it from? They didn't manufacture it out of a test tube. They received it by the grace of Almighty God. Men of God today, arise and be done with lesser things. Please God and courageously do your duty. The Lord did not break covenant or contract or marriage, purpose, plan, or vision with us. He never does. We have broken with Him. And so what do? In that case, we call this country to repentance. And force with ourselves first and foremost. We must pent, and repent. If we're to live in His blessings and His will, renewed, revived, reinvigorated, and revolutionized. I mean, people are afraid to use that word anymore, revolution. But the whole issue, revolution, means turning around. And don't think for one minute that Almighty God that can change us from this mortal body to this immortal body in the twinkling of an eye. And I can't even click my fingers fast as the twinkling of an eye, right? You can't even click your fingers as fast as the twinkling of an eye. You think He can't turn this country around? You think He can't change it? Well, I'll tell you what, don't try to convince me that He can't, because I know that He can, and I know that He will, and I know that He is. And they're not reporting that on the news media. Because they're scared to think there's a revolution happening in this country right now. And I'm not talking about the 2016 elections. I'm talking about what's happening in men's hearts and the changes in people's lives. And they're saying, you know what? Men of God are starting to arise, be done with lesser things, and courageously do their duty. You know? And so, we're going to be revolutionized. And, oh Lord, let it begin with me, with us. You know, we talk about revival. But do we want to talk about revival starting in our own hearts first and foremost? And it can be a little bit of an agony, you might say, when the Holy Spirit comes in and starts to do a surgery on you. But you sure come out better. A friend of mine went in to have a hernia operation. He was a decorated Vietnam veteran. He was a lieutenant colonel in the state police. He went in to have a hernia operation, and the doctor nicked his pancreas and turned him into a type 1 diabetic like that and changed his life significantly. And I thought, you see the way that doctor was not very skillful with his scalpel? That's not the Holy Spirit. When He gets in to do a surgery on you, you can be sure He doesn't cut away anything that doesn't need to be cut away. And all of us have some stuff that needs to be cut away. Let Him do it. And of course, have you thought about this? We're either going to have a great awakening or we're going to have a rude awakening. There are some days I wake up and say, what country am I living in? Is this my beloved America? What's happened here? As people who come here and they don't understand. Now, living through many trials. Anybody in here not had enough troubles in your life? Can I share some of mine with you? Right? We're brothers. And of course, as we look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, says, you know, about burdens. Keep your own burdens. And a little bit later it says share your burdens with others. So there's some burdens that you're supposed to take on your own just between you and the Lord, you might say. So living through many trials is being refined. And what is the idea of refiner's fire? You know, if you've smelted anything, and of course, like with silver, and the tin and the dross float up. But see, the thing that we want to think about is being refined is being made finer. I want to be a finer man of God. I want to be a more effective man of God. I want to be able to arise better, and I want to do my duty courageously in all things. As we read, for example, Malachi 3:3, Romans 8:28, coming out better by it. Of course, we know in Romans 28 about being more than a conqueror. So restoring our covenant, reclaiming our culture, defending our faith, educating our leaders, remembering our history, inspiring the next generation. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. The apostles and disciples of the early New Testament church are not here, and the pilgrims of Plymouth are not here, and the founders of 1776 are not here. We are here now. We are here. The Father looks to us to replace them as their posterity in this era of human life and human existence. We like they have shortcomings, but our Savior has no shortcomings, can use us even still, if we yield ourselves to his will, plan, and purposes. For sure it's late. But men of God, do you know it's not too late? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Such things as duty, responsibility, work, thrift, sacrifice, humility, dedication, commitment, honor, truthfulness, trustworthiness, loyalty, respect, etc., are very much needed in each of our lives, our homes, our businesses, our schools, our institutions, our government, needed everywhere, even though a lot of people, when you come up with a list like that, they say, I'm bored. I don't want to hear about that. I want to hear about me, 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 me. What's in it for me? And a lot of people, and particularly a lot of our younger people, have become a truly selfish people. And it's hurt us. Men of God, arise and be done with lesser things. Please God and courageously do your duty. Now some have no faith or weak faith or lost their faith. If my faith was based on the way that some so-called Christians and other worldly people that have betrayed me, knifed me in the back, cheated me, lied about me, gossiped about me, slandered me, tried to ruin me, tried to bankrupt me, dissed me, tried to scare me, buy or beg me off ad infinitum, I'd have no faith either. Right? But thankfully, my faith doesn't depend on them. My faith depends on the Lord. But it's going to happen in this fallen world that all those things are going to happen to you. If it hasn't happened yet, and most of you are certainly old enough to be able to say it's already happened to you. But your faith cannot depend on what other people think. It cannot even depend on America being the nation that it should be. But we put our faith where our faith is supposed to be, truly in the Lord and his ways. No bitterness, no envy, malice or jealousy, etc. Full of forgiveness, Hebrews 12:15. That's so important too, because if those things are going to happen to you, when those things happen to you, if you become bitter and envious and malicious and jealous, then you're not fulfilling what the Lord wants, as he tells us, to be full of forgiveness. Only a right standing in the righteousness of the Father. There's justice there. People are always saying, I want justice! Well, the only place you're going to get justice on the face of this earth, truly, and that's not to say that you don't stand up for justice in the courts and in government, in your homes and in your communities, whatever else, but the truly great place that you're going to find justice is at God's throne of grace, and there's always justice there, and there always will be. Right? My faith depends on him, my master, Jesus Christ, not on circumstances. Christ never fails. I love you, Jesus. Say that with me. If you love Jesus, say that. I love you, Jesus. Men being able to say, I love you, Jesus. I mean, that doesn't sound very manly, right? A lot of men don't even say they love their children or love their wives. But you ought to be able to say, I love you, Jesus. And that'll help you to say, I love you to your wife, to your children, and everything else. Because that's the proper priority. Men of God, do you have the chutzpah, the guts, to say here and now and everywhere that you love Jesus? Luke 10:27, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Or Psalm 107:2, say it now. I'm the redeemed of the Lord. I'm born again. I'm saved. And people will say to you, oh, how do you know that? I know it because I've done what the Lord has said to do. And I, every single day, thank the Lord for that. Our side, that's the conservative, patriot, American Christian, truly needs to stop worrying about hurting people's feelings and stop being intimidated by defamatory allegations designed to stifle free speech, freedom for biblical Christianity, being accused of being an extremist, a racist, a sexist, a homophobe, a xenophobe, a chauvinist, an anti-Semitic, Islamophobe, intolerant of other religions, etc. We have been tolerant to a fault in this country about a lot of things. And we are not tolerated now in our own country. Through these series of meetings, I will relate a few things to you that are absolutely shocking of how the very faith that established this country, the Christians established this country, we're being invited to get back on the boat and go somewhere else and leave this country. Well, I'll tell you what. I've told them, you'll have to get a crane to get me on the boat because I'm not going on my own. Right? You'll have to lift me up with a crane. The restoration of free speech, yes, Christian speech, and the exercise, which is a guaranteed right, the bill of what? Rights that came from the Lord, thereof must necessarily precede the restoration of everything else. Truth is hate to those that hate truth. Got a few more minutes. Bear with me. I said I wanted you for an hour. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Think about that. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. The United States of America is the last beacon of hope to the world when it comes to freedom and liberty. Look at what's happening all over the world. And always was. With everything that is occurring today nationally and internationally, it is more imperative than ever to have a firm understanding of the true history and foundation of the United States and why it's so important to sustain that foundation and to know the true God according to the Bible. We're engaged in a battle. It's a battle for the very soul of our country. It's a battle we did not ask for, yet we must step forward to take the courageous stand and say, enough is enough. And you don't even have to be smiling when you say that, by the way. What faithful Christian is not alarmed upon seeing their brothers and sisters jailed or fined for refusing to bake a cake or sell flowers or sign a register because they do not support the life of the lie of any behavior is acceptable? What faithful Christian does not experience fear from seeing a tyrannical government ruthlessly forcing unbiblical, ungodly, unconstitutional, unethical, un-American policies on us? I mean, when people aren't upset about that, I question what you would be upset about. What Christian is not appalled to see the same government, the most powerful in the world, being the monetary backer and even most outspoken champion of evil organizations such as those that exist to exterminate babies in their mother's wombs? Somebody recently brought up the issue, we're always talking about women's rights and women's rights and women's rights. What about the rights of the unborn baby? Really? And men of God, stand up for that. We must hold on to the true history of our past. We must hold fast to the truth we have received. We must take a stand, no matter what the odds. We must never give up, and we must never surrender. As Malcolm Muggeridge once stated, never forget that only a dead fish swim with the stream. Only a dead fish swim with the stream. With the Lord's strength, we can swim against the tide, Philippians 4:3. Who would have ever have believed that a simple group like the early New Testament church could turn the world right side up against the Roman Empire. And the same thing for us as men of God today. Who would have believed that a group of colonists called Americans would defeat the most formidable army the world had ever known? Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. Men of God, arise and be done with lesser things. Please God and courageously do your duty. Now, liberty is a word which, according as it is used, comprehends the most good and the most evil of any in the world. Justly understood, it's sacred next to those which we appropriate in divine adoration. But in the mouths of some, it means anything which enervate a necessary government, excite a jealousy of the rulers who are of our own choice, and keep society in confusion for want of a power sufficiently concentrated to promote good. Oliver Ellsworth, a signer, Declaration 1787. As I said, many of the things that they faced are we're facing today. And the same God they had to go to for the help, they call it divine providence, same for us. A drafter of the U.S. Constitution, he was also our third justice of the Supreme Court. 2 Corinthians 3:17, liberty is not licensed to do anything immoral or ungodly, and where the presence of the Lord is, there is true liberty. Men of God, arise and be done with lesser things. Please God and courageously do your duty. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Let us strive together for these goals and to be encouragers of each other along these lines. Proverbs 27:17, what iron sharpeneth iron. Let us, who can see it, spell it out all the more and love the Lord all the more by being good examples of character in a world going bad. There's more to life than increasing its speed. What a culture we live in. We're swimming in an ocean of information, and yet we're drowning in ignorance. As for true Christians, faith is the very backbone of their spiritual existence. No one ever fights earnestly against the world, the flesh, and the devil unless he has that engraved on his heart. Certain great principles which he believes. Whenever you see a man, whether rich or poor, learned or unlearned, wrestling manfully with sin and trying to overcome it, you may be sure there are certain great principles which that man believes. J.C. Riley. The self-importance and self-will needs to be stomped out of most people before they can be counted on by anyone who is already engaged in battle. This is true on the physical front lines, but especially true for those who are engaged in the spiritual battle. The wicked flee when no one pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. Flex your rights. They come from God, not from government. To bring what I do not know into the light of what I do know. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:2-4. Carpe diem. Seize the moment. Confess, repent, ask for forgiveness, receive what Jesus has for you now. Put your left hand over your heart right now. Put your right hand as high as you can raise it in the air. And say, and of course, but only if you mean it, and keep this oath, Jesus, I want to please you and courageously do my duty. So help me God, in your presence and with the witness of these my brothers. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord.